Well, I wanted to say, first of all, thank you for coming. You don't know how much of an honor it is. I had some men that really touched my life that was touched by y'all yesterday. And some of you don't know it. We had yesterday one of the worship leaders that is involved in some of the biggest ministries in the United States. This guy has led worship in England, all across in Kansas City. Some of the big ministries you read about in Charisma, he has led worship for.
Is this Leon's son?
Yes. This is Leon's son, and he came in, and both of those, the Fanchers are well known. You can go into some places and they'll say Leon Fancher, and they go look for him and escort him. And for them guys to come in and be a part, you know, because these are the same guys that came to me years ago and said, man, I don't know about some of the stuff you believe. And I even quoted authors that, like Frangipane, they got me into Frangipane. So it was just a blessing. But I wanted to say a couple things. I woke up this morning and I got to thinking about satellites. And the thought that came to my mind was, when a satellite sends this information down, it's in a coded language. Now, it's transferring things, but it's a coded language. And yesterday, even though I don't think everyone, I felt like everyone was saying the same thing. They were transferring it just into different language. And with that being said, one of the things that really got on my heart last night was I said, you know, I watched you guys sit for 2 or 3 hours and listen to people like Marcus. Now, Marcus is a good friend of mine, but he speaks his own language. I saw you listen to Rokas, and I'm still familiar, you know, kind of getting to know what Rokas' language is. And then I hear someone say, which I am so grateful that Nicole said that, well, I don't really understand this language. The other side of this is Nicole is trying. She has dug. She has called me about Hebrew. She is not saying that I don't want to know. She's saying she wants to know. But what it revealed to me is this is kind of on both ends. Just as you said, we have got to do something to communicate to them. Because I'm going to tell you, I have talked to, there's one of the guys that wrote The Secret. I'm trying to remember, what's it? Joe Vitale. Joe Vitale wanted to say this in the church, and they wouldn't let me. And I shared with him a tribe by willing. He said, you don't have a church that will say that. I said, yes, we do. But most of those people don't have a real good understanding of Scripture, but they have good understanding of concepts. So I totally agree with Nicole, but on the other hand, look what we listened to. There were people that were subjected to language they had never heard yesterday. And so to me, I think it's both. And to me, I think it's arrogance when we come and say, well, we really don't get your language. I can understand if we were trying to make people go altar calls and all this, but this is a developing language.
Yes.
We are all learning.
Yes.
Just as much as if Marcus or, you know, and Kathy read Joe Goldsmith, these is a developing language. So what this conference has revealed to me is that we all are after the same transfer of love, it's just a coded language. But you know, the thing about it is, this kind of reveals one of our problems. Because, you know, I've met Michael Beckwith. Beckwith runs around with Carlton.
And me.
And Beckwith is interested in the Greek and the Hebrew. Not. That don't mean he understands it, but he has a craving for it. And so to me, I think if we're going to let our language divide us, then we're going to miss out on the biggest thing there is. We have got to learn to be bridges and not quick. Now, having said that, one other thing, and I'll shut up. When I first talked to Ronnie about satellites, he told me, and there's a guy named Boyd Barton, I wish he could be here, who said in this city, this area, 2 times, that people wanted more land. So they went and sold all the records, hid them in a cave somewhere, and burnt down the city courthouse. And then when they come and divided it up, they divided it up so it would be even among everyone. Well, Grady here, he's been looking at the original manuscripts. It's been hidden caves and all of these things for all these years, and we've been looking at it. And what we did is we divided this up in our church world. And now these satellites are coming in, and the government's saying, guess what? This man that owns a mansion and cities and all of this and his family, and they're all rich, well, guess what? He don't own half of it. And we are seeing a transfer. Because now the satellites are saying, you know what? There was some stolen documents. There was information we don't make. You said yesterday we cannot make good choices on misinformation. Are y'all catching what I'm saying? When they burnt down the courthouse, the only one that had the original documents was the rich guys. And then the land was divided up, and it went on for years. You had a son, you had a son. They're all heirs, had mansions. And now the satellites are coming out saying, guess what? You don't really own that land. And this guy that's in poverty really did. And what I'm saying is when these original things come out, we're going to have to move our boundaries, move our crossings. We're going to have to be exposed to the fact that the people we didn't think had anything, you said the last night, you're going to have to start accepting the people you reject.
Mark, I heard that for the first time in its history, now I heard this a year ago, for the first time in its history, the Southern Baptist Convention lost membership.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And so there is already being a transfer of this property, and guess who is gaining? People like Kevin Bates. Kevin Bates has the former pastor of First Baptist Church is attending Kevin's church. Been like 2-3 years. And 5 years ago, Kevin had 50. Today, he backs out the building too. 350, 400 people.
In a small town.
And so there's already because it's like these big denominations have owned this property.
Yeah.
Because they have owned it through misinformation.
Right. Exactly.
And this is the reason that we've got, and I'll tell you that really blessed me, and I know Grady's going to get into some more of that.
And I'll say this, and this really freaked me out. Ronnie told me a big wig of the Assemblies of God, and this area is huge on Assemblies. You don't see that many deaths. They came in, and the statistics show that 22% of the Assemblies of God are baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking tongues. All the rest of them talk about spiritual gifts, talk about the Holy Spirit. None of them experience it. Now, they're having people being emptied out by the hundreds, and you know the thing about it is, as I look at it and I see this, I thank God for people like Grady and different ones here that has searched this out. You went in the cave, you got the original stuff, and now we're having to rechart everything. So I just wanted to say thank you. I appreciate you. I honor you for what you're bringing into this area. And with that, I'll just say one thing. Several years ago, I heard about Grady Brown, and I could not wait to meet him. I expected him to pull out charts in Greek and Hebrew. And when I met him, I was so surprised at just how loving he was and open. And I don't think I've ever met a man. Most people who study in caves and kind of live in a big theological bubble. But this guy loves with his eyes wide open the way he looks at it. And with that, we can order whatever. But I wanted to, if you want to say anything about Grady or whatever, I mentioned to you last night.
I would just like to say how much I've enjoyed being a part of this. I think we've had some awesome words. We've had some things spoken that I agreed with, some things that I put a question mark by, and some things that I think that needs to be said maybe a little bit fuller, you know. I think sometimes we forget that Paul said to be carnal-minded is the same as walking in death. That doesn't mean that you're under the death penalty, because we have been delivered from the death penalties. But if you continue to operate in the carnal mind, you're going to operate like you're dead. Like you have the same penalty that they had in the old covenant, which is where we get the thing that causes us to think that we need law. Mm-hmm. But when we walk in the Spirit...
Mm-hmm.
That's why walking in life. And one of the ministers that we was listening to this morning, I may have been Joel Osteen. I believe it was 1 John 3:14, I believe somewhere along in there, where it says, you know that you have passed from death into life because you love the brethren. And I'm just wondering if that's really the way that was said, or if maybe, just maybe, what John said is when you know that all mankind has passed from death into life, you will love all the brethren. See? Because it's walking in the Spirit does not have anything to do with this emotionalism. It has to do with operating in what the reality of what has been accomplished for us at the cross. And if we don't operate in the reality of that, we're going to operate like we're dead. I remember from the sixth chapter of Romans, you know, where it says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body and so forth. And Paul comes on down and he says, therefore we reckon ourselves indeed dead. What is it? Dead unto the law? Dead? Dead to whatever. We reckon ourselves dead. Well, guess how dead you are. However dead you reckon yourself to be, you know. I reckon that I died 1980 years ago. I died before I was ever born. And Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5, and I believe it's verse 13, 14. We thus judge that if one died for all, then all are dead. So I reckon that I died with him. That's the reason I don't do penance. And I don't repeat penance.
Well, you know what the last thing to go is?
What?
The hearing.
The hearing?
Yeah.
The last thing in your...
In the death process.
In the death process.
The last thing.
Wow.
Isn't that, I've heard doctors say
wow.
That.
Isn't that amazing?
When they're unconscious like that.
They still hear.
They still hear.
Talking.
I've heard that.
They hear it.
I didn't know the absoluteness of it, but I'm not surprised. I'm not surprised. And so we're still wanting to hear the words that were said to those who had the penalty of death over their head. But remember this. And this is Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. And to me, this is the description of salvation. And I think this is one of the things that has really helped me is to understand the difference between salvation that is being delivered from the penalty of death and salvation that has to do with my heart coming to understand that. See, it happened 1980 years ago, but until the heart comes to accept it, we still don't walk in it. And this is the thing. But the writer of Hebrews says, for as much as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. So not only has death been destroyed, but he that had the power of death, that is the devil, or diabolos, not demon, diabolos. Isn't that the prince of the devil? Diabolos?
In the satellite pronunciation, it comes wrong
with me. Oh, okay. So that got us deliverance from the penalty of death. But the next verse describes the salvation that has to do with our heart. He says, and deliver them who through fear of death were all of their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, just because that circle of the faith of Jesus Christ drew a circle around all of mankind and declared them as having right standing with God, that doesn't mean that righteousness is upon all. It's upon all that comes to understand that his faith gave us right standing. There is no more penalty of death. For me, or you, or for anybody else, that penalty has been taken care of. It was paid in full at the cross. But if you still operate like a convict, you're probably going to behave like a convict. So, I'm just rejoicing shift that I see happening. There definitely has to be a change in language. Why? Because we have been so used to the story of this Jesus who came to give man a chance to get out from under the penalty of death. Now, we're going to have to develop a language that talks about the Jesus that paid the penalty in full for every man so that knowledge can operate in our heart. One more thing, and then we'll just do whatever we'll discuss. But this is one of the things that I pray almost every day. 2 Peter, the first chapter. And I'll just tell you what it says. You can go and read it for yourself. But it says that grace and peace is multiplied to us. Grace and peace is multiplied to us. We have all things that pertains to life and godliness. And we partake of the divine nature. Yeah. Five things.
That's deep and wide.
Five means grace, right? That's five things that we have, and guess how we have it? Through our knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. Well, that had to be to His glory and virtue, wouldn't it? He's called us through His glory and virtue. I don't have that because I've done penance. Now, people can do penance, and it can have a tremendous effect on them because of their thinking. They think, man, you know, I did something, so now God accepts me. And even though that thing is there, that I did something that can cause them to question whether or not it was really, 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 really enough, you know. I heard a preacher preaching on television one Sunday morning, and he was telling us about his concept of what saved always saved. He said, "Now I tell you, what you see is you see all of these people that still doing all of these bad things, and that person didn't really get saved. Well, what happened is that person did." They couldn't have the confidence that their penance done everything that it needed to do. If they could have had that confidence, it would have brought a change on the inside.
Yeah.
But they were honest enough with their own self to know that, hey, just saying a sinner's prayer it wouldn't be enough to satisfy this angry God that we've been hearing about.
That's right.
But look, if people can ever come to understand that, hey, the cross took care of it all. Now, that said, I'm going to say this about Brother Gray. I never will forget, it was a November morning in 2006. I believe 2006, maybe, it would have been 2005. Because you came to our house in 2006. Anyway, we drove to a place right out of Tyler, Texas, and we were going to get to meet Dr. Gray Brown. And so I had heard about him. You know, he had wrote the Sunday School literature for us United Pentecostals and all of this. And we sat down at Denny and Angie's table there, and a beautiful old table and big table, room for, a dozen of us there that day. About a dozen there. And Brother Grady started talking about preterism. And I had never heard that word before. And I didn't have a clue as to what they were talking about. But what he was doing is he was using language that I wasn't familiar with to describe a message that I had come to acknowledge, at least to my own self, for a long time, you know, that this thing is a lot more fulfilled. And so I appreciate having been introduced to that. And I want to throw a plug in for the preterist. Now, not all preterists are universalists, but there are a lot of preterists who are moving into the realm of universalists. It's almost like it's a natural step, because once you can see that it's all fulfilled, then it's easy to say it's all fulfilled. You see what I'm saying? So, but Brother Grady can't do it from that direction. And I come to it from the understanding of grace. You know, if it's grace, it's not works. If it's works, it's not grace. So if it's grace, I didn't get it because I asked for it. Because grace would be a gift. And if I asked for it, it wouldn't be a gift. It'd be something that somebody gave me because I requested it. You said, now, what do you do with it when you receive a gift? You just say, thank you. Thank you. Father, I thank you for everything that has been accomplished. And truly, it was accomplished before you ever created us. You saw our need and you loved us before we ever even had the need, because you knew that we would need it. You were slain from the foundation of the world. And so I just thank you that we live in a time that it's all been cultivated, it's all been fulfilled. We are not looking forward, but we see that it is a fulfilled thing, and now we can live in the reality of it. And I just thank you that you're opening people's mind to the reality of it, so that greater and greater numbers of people can and are living in the reality.
In this idea of things coming out of one code, put it in and it's translated into other codes, then brought back to your language, reminds me of something in Acts 24, and I hope that when you get home, you look at Acts 24. Paul said, after the way which you call heresy is the way that I worship the God of my fathers. And I have hope. He says, I have hope. Underline in your Bible, in your mind, hope. I have hope for the resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Now, he's got hope for the resurrection of both kinds. Some Bible says for the godly and the ungodly. For the righteous and the unrighteous. He said, I got hope for them. Now that's quite a message. Then he says, and in this hope, I exercise myself. He's not talking about bicycle stuff. He said, I'm exercising myself to have what? A conscience that's a void of offense. Mm-hmm. Toward God and toward men. Now, when we have a conscience that's like that, that we're not offended at what God does or what men does, that brings it out of that back to here, brings it right back up in here, where we're living. We have a conscience. We have a mindset. We'll have a new mind. We'll have a metanoia. We'll have a better way of understanding that we're not offended. If God wants to do this, or desires to do this, or is planned to do this, whatever that is, you're not offended at it.
No.
You got to take this offense business out of it.
Yes, you do.
Acts 24, work on it. But he said, I have to exercise myself with this. It's not easily done. I have to work at it to have a conscience like that.
Yes.
I hope you look up Acts 24, work on it, and now if you
did
remember.
Did you get it?
Yeah, I remember.
Okay.
I remember. Well, where did I tell you what it was then?
Acts 24.
There's something that I've been practicing for a long time, and I'm using the old language, the old landmarks, you know, the old cornerstones, I probably have told north of 10,000 people that I'll see you. If I don't see you again here, I'll look you up when we get to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I don't know what heaven is. I'll be honest with you. I don't know. I just know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I just know that I have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and that don't fade away. But what I'm telling them is that I know you're not going to hell. And this is what I'm wanting them to hear. And I can tell you that if you say that to somebody who goes to church regularly, especially if they're over 40 years old, boy, I sure hope so. Now, that's where I would come in with the verse that I used yesterday. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So if he saved everybody but you, he'd just be almost. And, you know, it's just awesome to see a 60-year-old person's chin just drop. Like that. But speak that to the younger generation. Yes, sir.
Yes.
I'll see you when we get there.
Yes, right.
So let me tell you something. This message of hell has done lost its, to me, basically that has become an irrelevant part of our message. I think that we need to move on beyond that and assuring the right standing that we have with God
in the heart.
And let it permeate their heart. Now, a lot of times just words being spoken, you see, what I'm doing, and I think, and I've seen it, I've seen the effectiveness of it. What I'm doing is I'm, once it is spoken by somebody else, then that gives them the permission to operate in that hope. See, so, Brother Greg, let's see.
I remember years ago, at the time when I was still in the denominational church, I looked at something that said, love unconditionally. You always heard that. How can, and I was like, Lord, how can I achieve that? Because I know that's your heart. I know that's what you want me to do. And that's the kind of love that God, that's God's love.
Right.
When he looks at us and sees nothing, that, like we said, it's already been done. He can't see sin. He see, all he sees is what he himself in us. And so he had, and then the scripture says, how can we love God if we don't love our brother? That bothered me for a long time because I didn't see that in church. I really didn't see the totality of that. I seen people say I love you. I seen people do acts of love, but it just didn't seem to have a completeness to it. And I was standing in my mirror one morning, and the Lord began to speak to me. He said, what do you see when you look in that mirror? I said, well, I see me. And then he said, that's the problem. He said, because what I want you to do, he said, I want you to stop seeing what you're seeing, stop hearing what you're hearing, stop thinking what you're thinking until all you see is me. He said, now, when you leave from this point on, everywhere you go, every person you run into, apply that same principle.
Yeah, that's good.
Stop thinking what you're thinking, stop hearing what you're seeing, stop seeing what you're seeing until all you see is me. And I thought, man, that's it. If I can do that, if I can get myself to that place to know who I am in God, to know whose I am, I'll know that everything I see is him. So how can I not love unconditionally?
That is the process of receiving God's love. Now, when you receive his love by the tons, you have no problem getting away a few hundred pounds.